Amen. Good Sunday, everybody. It's good to be here. it's good to be here. Today, we're going to be finishing off our Called series that we started, I think, back in September. So it's been a while. We've been going through the series trying to learn about who we are called to be in our identity, who we're called to be in our purpose. And I just wanted to say thank you to those of us, those of you who are in my life group. I like texted out this week. I was like, please pray for me. I'm at this pastor summit. And so even just the past couple days, I've been in Ann Arbor with our pastors from HMCC. So we have HMCC pastors from around the world. This is my picture, my selfie skills. And it was a great time. So just for a couple days, from Tuesday to Thursday, we got together and we were able to go to the Word, be able to share with one another and encourage one another. And I can honestly say I've never been more excited to be a pastor and to be a pastor here at HMCC Detroit. And so I'm really thankful for those of us, for those of you who took that time to pray, even if it was a short prayer or a long prayer. I just felt like, man, it was such a refreshing time. And so I just want to thank you guys for that. And like I said, we're going to be finishing off the Called series today as we look into how we're called to seek God's kingdom. Ooh, Destin's excited. So I'm excited too. So as we start today, as we think about who we're called to be, I want you to think about, like, when you think of Jesus, like, what comes to mind? If you think about Jesus and, like, if you try to imagine him back in the day, him speaking and teaching about stuff, what are the topics that you think Jesus would talk about? You know, just, you don't have to raise your hand, just in your brain, what are the topics you think Jesus is talking about? The ones that he talks about the most. For some of us, we probably think about Jesus teaching about, like, morality, like how we should live our lives, what's good and what's bad. For those of us who've been in church, you'd be like, maybe Jesus talks about money the most, right? You've heard that, like, Jesus talks about money a lot, like how we should steward our possessions. But actually, what Jesus talks about the most in the New Testament, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, is Jesus talks about the kingdom of God all throughout his time here when he's a teacher. I think it's funny because most of us, at least myself, I grew up going to church all the time, but I had no idea what the kingdom of God was. Like, Jesus talks about it all the time, but I never knew that it was, like, so important to him. And the kingdom of God, sometimes it's called the kingdom of heaven, but it means the same thing. It's such an important thing to understand. And so today we're going to do a little bit of an overview of what it's like, what the kingdom of God means. And I, you know, just for time, we can't do, like, super in-depth, but I'm hoping that the overview will help us kind of understand a little bit about where Jesus is coming from when he's doing his teaching and his preaching. And what's interesting is that even though Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God all throughout the Gospels, he never really explains what the kingdom of God is. And at first, it kind of seems confusing. Like, why would you talk about the kingdom of God so much, but you never actually explain it or define it? And part of it is because to the people back then who were listening, the kingdom of God would be something that they're kind of familiar with, right? It's like if someone said, oh man, the Wolverines beat Rutgers yesterday. And then they're going to try to explain to you what a Wolverine is. And, like, you don't need to explain to me what a Wolverine is, right? Or if someone was telling you, man, the economy in Michigan is doing great, and then they try to explain to you what the state of Michigan is. It's like, kind of, if you're living in Michigan, you know what Michigan is. It's a state in the United States. You don't need an extra explanation. And in the same way, the people back then, if you were to say the kingdom of God, they would have had at least a little bit of an idea of what that was. It didn't need an explanation. And that's because the idea of the kingdom of God is actually all through the Old Testament. And so the Jewish people back then, they would have known about this idea, about this kingdom of God. And so we're going to do, like, a quick overview of what that means. And just to kind of put it out there, the way you can think about the kingdom of God simply is the kingdom of God is God's rule over God's people and in God's space. And we're going to come back to that. But you're going to see that the kingdom of God kind of comes throughout the whole Old Testament. And so it starts with in the very beginning of the Bible. In the very beginning of the Bible, you have God creating things and you have God and he creates Adam and Eve, right? And when he creates Adam and Eve, just in the beginning, even starting from chapter 1, this is what God says. He says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. All those creepy things, right? So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So from the very beginning of the Bible, there's this idea that God is the creator and God is the ruler, and he shares that authority with his creation, Adam and Eve. So Adam, because he's receiving authority from God, he's also supposed to rule over creation, right? He's supposed to have dominion over these creatures. He's supposed to fill the earth. And so from the very beginning of the Bible, there's this idea that God is ruling, but he's also letting human people partner with him in ruling the world. Does that make sense? So there's this idea of that kind of ruling and that kind of partnership from the beginning, and it continues, right? God gives this ruler and authority, so God gives authority and dominion to Adam, but you guys know in chapter 3, Adam and Eve sin, and so they're like not the best rulers, they're not the best people. And so then God continues his plan to establish this ruling, this kingdom with people, and so you have God and Abraham. Some of you might know God and Abraham, and through Abraham, God continues, hey, I still want to rule in the world, and I still want to partner with human beings, so I'm going to use you, and from you, Abraham, there will be many nations that come out of you, and then we will bless the world through the nations that are coming out of you. And it continues that even as Abraham has his journey, and then Abraham does indeed have a lot of kids later on, but then those kids get locked up in Egypt, and so God partners with Moses, and he says, I'm going to bring the Israelites out of Egypt so I can continue this quest of establishing a kingdom, right, and partnering with people. And so he brings people out of Egypt, and then with Moses, they go to the promised land together. So now God has for himself a people, and he also gives them a land to rule over. That brings us to God and King David. And so finally, God has this kingdom through the Israelites. And in 2 Samuel, he gives this promise to King David. He says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure before me, and your throne shall be established forever. And so God, like I said, in the beginning, partners with Adam. That doesn't seem to work out fully, so he's going to continue that promise through Abraham. Abraham, that promise continues to Moses. And now the Israelites finally established their nation. He continues that promise of a kingdom through King David. But even as they establish that kingdom, I think for those of us who know the Old Testament, that kingdom gets conquered, right? That kingdom gets conquered, and so it's like, oh man, how is God going to continue his promise? But God says, even in the prophets, he says to Jeremiah, he says, I'm going to continue that, and I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. So even though after the kingdom of Israel falls, he continues to give this promise that there will one day be a kingdom where God is the king and where people will be ruled perfectly. And then all the people in Jesus' day, they would have known, okay, God is trying to establish a kingdom. We've seen it throughout the Old Testament. With all of these different characters, he's been trying to establish a kingdom for himself where the king is a good king, the king is ruling over the people well, and the kingdom is a great place to be. And so they would have known all of those things when finally God comes through Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 4, 17, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So all of that backstory is there when Jesus shows up in Matthew chapter 4 and says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they would have been like, oh snap, it's finally happening. This perfect kingdom where God is the king, partnering with people to rule over the world. Right? So again, in a nutshell, right, the kingdom of God is God's rule over God's people in God's space. But I think even if you get that historically, it doesn't really make sense. So I have this example that I hope will help us understand what the kingdom of God is like. It's kind of like this. Just imagine that one day I go over to one of y'all houses, right? I go over to one of y'all houses, and then we check out the bedroom, and your bedroom might look like this. Oh, sorry, this is your living room. Your living room might look like this, and then I head into your bedroom, and it might look like this. And I'm like, what is going on? What is going on? Where am I? And then you might be like, bam, you are in Spartan country. You know what I'm saying? Like, you are in Spartan country. For some of us, that seems repulsive because your living room looks like this, and then your bedroom looks like this, and then I will be finding myself in Wolverine country. And so just think about this for a second. People say stuff like this, Spartan country, Wolverine country. Obviously, Spartan country is not like a political country, right? It's not like UN does not recognize the Spartan country as a country, nor does it recognize Wolverine country as a country, right? But think about what it's like. In Spartan country, people are under the influence of who? The Michigan State Spartans. Duh, right? And then in Wolverine country, people are under the influence of who? The University of Michigan Wolverines, right? And those people really care about the Spartans or the Wolverines. And those people, even it affects not only the way they live their lives, but it even affects the physical space around them. And even though Spartan country and Wolverine country don't get along, I think there's one thing that we both agree on, is that Buckeye country sucks. Right? We don't like Buckeye country, okay? But it's kind of like that. I mean, it doesn't have to be with sports either, right? Like, you could imagine it's not only Spartan country, Wolverine country, or Buckeye country, but like, there's like Harry Potter fandom, right? Where you know it's not a real country, but you know those people really care and are influenced by Harry Potter. And you might not know geographically where they live, but you know they all go to Hogwarts. Is it Universal Studios where they have Hogwarts, right? Right? And it could be Harry Potter. It could be K-pop. It could be whatever. But you understand that there are these kingdoms that are not tangible kingdoms. They're not like UN-recognized kingdoms and countries, but they're people who are influenced by somebody, and it affects the way they live their lives. And so it's their influence over people, and it affects their space. And in the kingdom of God, it's God's influence, God's reign that affects the people and in their space. So hopefully that kind of makes a little bit of sense to kind of wrap our heads around it. And I think it's interesting, too, because sometimes you meet people, like you meet people, and it happens all the time when I'm traveling. Someone will have a Michigan shirt on, right? And I'll be like, go blue! And then they'll just be like, they'll look at me like I'm crazy. And then I know this person on the outside looks like a member of Wolverine country, but is not a real member, a poser, right? The kingdom of God is like that, too. You could look like it on the outside, but on the inside is a real question, right? Are you a part of the kingdom of God? And the same way that Spartan country and Wolverine country have their own customs, their own values, and their own rules, the kingdom of God also has its own values, its own rules, right? And so when Jesus shows up in Matthew chapter 4 and he says, the kingdom of heaven is near, here at hand, he also starts explaining what the kingdom of heaven is like. And so for those of us who are familiar, from chapter 5 through chapter 7, he starts explaining, these are the values in the kingdom of heaven, right? In the kingdom of heaven, poor people are blessed. Mourning people will be comforted. In the kingdom of heaven, peacemakers will see God. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Last week we talked about in the kingdom of heaven, rulers are not self-centered, but they actually serve other people. In the kingdom of heaven, greatness is actually when you serve other people. And so throughout Jesus' ministry, when he's giving these teachings, he's giving it in the context of the kingdom of heaven. He's saying the kingdom of heaven is like this, right? So hopefully that makes sense, right? Like, it's kind of like if you just became an Apple user, right? You got to know how to be an Apple user, right? People will teach you, oh, you can't do that anymore. You can't do that, right? Or if you get an Android, oh, we don't do that anymore. We don't, right? In the same way, Jesus is saying, it's like, oh, the kingdom of God is here, and in this kingdom, this is how it works. And as he's teaching that, that brings us to today's passage. Okay, so Jesus has been talking about what the kingdom of heaven is like, and then we get to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 33. So let me read it for us. You can follow along on your Bibles or your phones. It'll be here as well. But this is what Jesus says. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Join me as I pray for us as we continue on in the message. Father, we come to you today. Lord, we ask that you would be here with us, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate your word, make it real for us. God, that your Holy Spirit would also just allow us to have faith and understand and believe what you are speaking to us here. Father, we ask just even for your grace in me, that you might use me as a mouthpiece. Lord, allow us, God, to see and taste and believe in the truth of your word and then apply it in our lives. Lord, meet us here. We need you more than we need anything else, Lord. So please be with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we look into this passage, the first thing that we see is Jesus' command. And his command is, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. I think for some of us, that's really hard, right? But I think it's also really relevant. I know not all of us are millennials, but literally millennials are the most anxious generation ever, right? 12% of millennials are clinically diagnosed with anxiety disorders. This is a lot of people who are just challenged and facing anxiety in their lives. It says that the American College Health Association assessment found that 61% of college students frequently experience anxiety. I mean, for those of us who are in college, who have been through college, it probably makes sense. Like it's like not 100%. Who doesn't get anxious? But so many of us experience that anxiety, even before college, after college. If we haven't gone, it doesn't matter. And I think there are some reasons for that, right? In our time and generation, there are more choices than we've had than ever before. And so now there's so many wrong decisions you can make, right? Like before, if you only had three options, like be a teacher, be a lawyer, be an engineer, it's like you only have two possible wrong decisions to make. But once you find out there's like 17 or 55 different majors and decisions you could make, you're like, holy moly, all of those decisions, if only one of them is right, that's a whole lot of wrong decisions. I think we have more choices than ever. And not only do we have more choices than ever, but we have like social media. So everyone makes sure that you know that you got a lot of choices and you can make a lot of bad decisions, right? And I think it's funny because in the past, they used to have this phrase, like keeping up with the Joneses. Do you guys know that phrase? Keeping up with the Joneses. It's like, you know, like when you're like a working adult and you have a family and your neighbor gets like a new car, you got to like level up and you got to get a new car. When they get a TV, you got to get a new TV, right? But I think for our generation, it's worse because of social media. It's not your neighbor. You're competing with everybody, right? And it's like whether you're young, whether you're old, there's always this sense of like, oh, snap, this person looks happy and they're eating at this place. Now I got to look happy and go eat at that place or whatever, right? There's always this constant comparison that makes us feel like we're being evaluated or we have to live up to these other standards. And just very realistically, I think for our generation right now, we've experienced going through a recession for many of us. For many of us, we graduated college during the recession, so it makes us all the more anxious. Or maybe you saw people older than you graduate or lose their jobs during the recession, right? And then also just even with school shootings and mass shootings, I think there's just so much more a sense of anxiety maybe than ever before. And yet into this generation today, Jesus is saying, do not be anxious. He says, do not be anxious. And then he specifically talks about two areas where the people might have anxiety. In verse 25 and 26, he says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And the first thing he talks about is, do not be anxious about our lives. And actually, if you think about it, back then, the people who were following Jesus probably had even more reason, in some sense, to be anxious. Because back then, they didn't have mire, right? They didn't have mire. They didn't have university foods. They didn't have E&L or Kroger or Costco. Like, you couldn't just go to a supermarket and pick up food. You had to farm. And if you had a bad season, bad crops, that it's just unreliable the way things are reliable now, right? If you had to go fish and you couldn't find fish, that means you won't be hungry today, right? So back then, even more so, the people who were following Jesus would be maybe anxious about food, about just eating. But Jesus says, is not life more than food? Right? Isn't life more meaningful than just food? Right? It's not like our entire lives, the only goal we have is to make sure we get food, right? There's so much more to life than food. It's not like any of us are going to be on our deathbed and we're going to be thinking to ourselves, man, I wish I had eaten just a little bit more Panda Express. Like, no one's going to say that. No one's going to feel like, man, I wish I had just a little bit more. Right? Life is more than just food. Jesus is saying, okay, food is a real need you have, but life is even more than that. And I think for us these days, you know, some of us, we may not have to worry about having enough food to eat. Some of us, we've been through that struggle too. But I think maybe for some of us, we resonate with what this represents. Jesus is saying, some of us worry about provision. And for that today, I think for us, many of that translates, some of us worry about money, right? Some of us worry about making sure you get the right job. Some of us worry about provision in these other ways. He also talks about to not be anxious about our bodies. And he says the same thing. Is not the body more than just clothing, right? Your body, it's more than just the clothes you wear. And yet again, I think clothing is important, right? For many people, for all people, I think clothing represents in some level who we are. It's like an external expression of your inward image, right? The way you view yourself, it's kind of how you express yourself outwards is clothing. So some people, like, they want to make sure that internally they think they're really cool or they want to look cool, and so they make sure outwardly they look cool, right? Some people, they want you to know that they don't care what you think they look like, right? So even the people who don't, like, you know, they're trying to express something about themselves. They're saying to the world, hey, I'm not the person kind of person who cares what I look like, right? But even for them, it's an external representation of how they view themselves. And so these two things, he says, your lives and your bodies, don't worry about them. Don't be anxious about them. And then Jesus gives us three reasons why we don't have to be anxious. The first reason is that the king values you. The king values you. Like I said, Jesus has been talking about what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he's saying, like, in the kingdom of heaven, the king values you. Look at the example he gives. He says, look at the birds. Look at the birds. There are birds outside, and they get fed. God feeds even the birds outside. And if God feeds these birds, they don't have 9-to-5 jobs. They didn't go to college, right? They don't plant seeds and gather harvest. But even for these birds, if God takes care of them, why wouldn't he take care of you? He says, are you not of more value than they? And I think in our society, you know, I just want to point out, like, if you have a different worldview, if you don't have, like, a Christian worldview, like, I guess you could say, oh, birds and humans are of equal value. There are people who feel like that, right? Like, if you come from a different worldview, you might feel like, Are humans more valuable than birds? Who knows? We're both Are we both mammals? We're not. Sorry, we're both living organisms. Yes, we're both living organisms. I got caught for a second. But for Christians, for people who believe in God, the answer is obvious. Are we not of more value than them? The answer is yes, we're of more value than them. Why? Because humans are created in the image of God. So we are actually more valuable to God than the rest of creation. Even though he values and he loves his creation, humans stand out to God because humans were made in his image. And all the more, if you are a human created in his image, now a part of his kingdom, you are so valuable to him, especially compared to these random birds. So he's saying, if he takes care of the birds and you're more important than the birds, don't you think he will take care of you? Right? He's saying the king values you. He's going to take care of you. You don't need to be anxious. And he gives another example. He says, consider the lilies. He says, consider the lilies. These lilies, these plants, they're not going to be alive for that long. Like literally some of these wild plants, we might gather them and use them as like firewood or fire starter. They're going to be thrown in the oven. And even for those things that don't stay alive that long, God takes care of them and he makes sure that they look beautiful. He says they look better than Solomon in all his glory. And when I read that, I was thinking to myself, what does that even mean? Like, I don't know what King Solomon looks like. That's like thousands of years. We don't have pictures. There's no Instagram of him posting, you know? But I was thinking like, okay, well, he's trying to say like these things that are here today and gone tomorrow, he clothes them more than a really well-dressed man. So I did what any normal person would do. I typed into Google best dressed men, right? Here are the five top best dressed men of 2017. Number five. Oh, is there already there? Okay, number five. Tom Hiddleston. You guys know who this is? Loki. Loki is well dressed. Okay. Number four. Conor McGregor. Well dressed man. 2017. This is not like, it's just from GQ, okay? Number three. Luke Evans. I think he is Gaston in the newer Beauty and the Beast. Number two, Eddie Redmayne. He's in the new Harry Potter movies, right? The Fantastic Beasts. And then number one, Drake. So I picked 2017 because the 2018, I didn't know any of them. And then I was looking at this list and I'm like, man, here are my personal honorable mention people. Yeah, these are my personal. John Cho. I think he's well dressed. You don't know who John Cho is? Okay. He's in the. All right, whatever. And then Daniel Kaluuya. I'm like, come on, we need some more pigmentation in that top five. So, anyway, I'm just thinking to myself, King Solomon dressed well. What does that look like? I don't know, but we got these examples. And he's saying, look at the lilies of the field. Even King Solomon, as well-dressed, as best-dressed as he could be, that doesn't compare to when you go out into a field in the middle of your stress, in the middle of your life, and you get to view the beauty and wonder of nature. Right? It's like, this is the closest I could get to. Like, even though people look nice in their clothing, that doesn't compare to the beauty and wonder of nature, to the vast, beautiful colors and designs that God creates in nature. So he's saying, look, even the flowers who are here today and gone tomorrow, I clothe them. Here are these birds that no one cares about. And more than these birds, more than these flowers, the king in this kingdom, he cares for you. He values you. The second reason he gives is that worrying doesn't help. This is really simple, I think straightforward. He just says, what does your anxiety do? What does your worry actually do? Like, by being worried, does that actually help your situation in any way? And then Jesus asks this rhetorical question too. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Like, your anxiety practically doesn't actually do anything. I think for some of us who have suffered with anxiety or struggled with it, I think we're well acquainted with this, right? Like, you feel anxious and you worry about stuff, but the worry in and of itself doesn't help. it doesn't actually help your situation. You just wasted time. Like, the time you could have actually done something, now you've lost that, and you just feel even worse because now it's even closer. Jesus says worrying doesn't help. Not only does the king of this kingdom value you, but the worrying that you actually do, it doesn't actually help you in any way. And then the third thing is this. He says the king knows what you need. Not only does the king value you, but the king knows what you need. He says in 31 to 32, he says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, the people who don't know God, the people who are not part of his kingdom, they seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So he's saying, in this kingdom, not only does the king value you, but the king also knows what you need, right? Like, it's possible to value someone, but not actually know what they need, right? It's also possible to know what someone needs, but not value them. He's saying here, you have both. The king values you, and he knows what you need. Also, I would imply that the king also is able to give you what you need, right? And he's been talking about this, because just a couple of verses earlier in Matthew 6, verse 7, he says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. But do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And I know that's hard for some of us, right? Because we may not have had fathers who know what we need, right? Sometimes I'm like, you live in the same house. How do you not know me, right? Right? But this Heavenly Father, this King of the Kingdom, he knows what you need. And so he gives us these three reasons not to worry. And I do want to explain a little bit, right? Like, he's saying don't worry. He's not saying don't work, right? Like, even in his example, like, the birds, they go out and they find worms, right? He's not saying don't work, but he's saying don't worry. That anxiety, that worry, all of that stuff you have, not helpful. And it really goes against the truth that the king values you and the king knows what you need. Scholar Leon Morris, I think, says it better than I do. He says this, it is the condition of our life, here and now, that we work for our daily bread. But there is all the difference in the world between doing this in anxiety and fear and doing it in the trust of a loving Father. Right, he's saying, for all of us, the way that God has designed it is that we do have to work. We work faithfully for our food, for these things. But there's such a difference between trying to work in your fear and in your anxiety and in your doubt and then being able to work freely, trusting in this King and this Father who values us and knows what we need. And for us today, I think we really need to inspect what it is that we believe about God and what it is that we believe about ourselves. Because oftentimes at the root of our anxiety, at the root of our worry, is that we don't believe that God cares. We don't believe that God values us. We don't believe that God knows what we need. We don't believe that God is able. And so if in your life depends upon you, a finite, messed up human being, If your life depends upon you knowing all the right things, doing all the right things, then it is an anxious life, right? I know I'm messed up, and so if I'm depending on myself, I'm like, I'm screwed, right? And there's this anxiety because I don't know if I'm going to be able to pull through. I don't know if I'm making the right move. I don't know these things. But if we at the very core believe that God knows what we need, if we at the very core believe that God is able to do these things, and at the very core that we believe that God values us, I think it starts to eliminate the root of much of our anxiety. And I want to encourage us, for those of us who do struggle regularly with anxiety or with any other thing, as you don't just evaluate like your actions, but think back. Think back one step from your actions is your emotions, how you feel about this. And then think back to say, why do I feel this way? What are the things that I believe that affect the way that I feel, that affect the actions and decisions I make? Because Jesus here is saying that you have to know. You have to know that the King values you, and you have to know that the King knows what you need, and you have to know that worry doesn't help. And as you start rewiring your brain, then even your emotions and your responses will start to change. And the way the decisions you make will also change too. And so in all of this, he gives us these three reasons. And just even in other parts of the Bible, it just really affirms what Jesus is saying here. In 1 Peter 5, it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." And for some of us, this is such a hard concept that God cares for us, right? For myself, it's very easy to think of God as king, as boss. It's hard to understand that God cares for me, that God knows me and loves me and cares for me. But that's the reason Peter gives. He's saying God, the king and creator of this world, actually knows you and actually cares for you. So much so that you can throw all of your anxiety and your worry on him. Paul gives us a little bit of logic to this, and he says in Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Paul is saying, God cares for you so much that he gave his one and only son that he loved so much. And if he gave you his very only one and only son whom he loves, isn't he going to give you all other things? It's like if I gave you my credit card and my debit card and gave you access to all of my finances, wouldn't I also give you a dollar if you asked for it? If I already gave you everything, if I already gave you that which is more valuable to me, then aren't I going to give you the minor valuable things too? And he's saying, if he did not even spare his own son, but gave Jesus for us, then why wouldn't he provide the food you need, the drink you need, the clothing you need, the things you need? Why wouldn't he provide? If he provided for your greatest need by giving up what was so valuable to him, why wouldn't he meet your other needs? And because he cares for us, he sent Jesus for us. I think it's interesting, too, because Jesus actually corresponds to these two needs that we have. Right? Jesus actually refers to himself as the bread of life. And we see that even more than the physical food, Jesus is the true bread. And so though we have physical food that we need, Jesus is the true bread that we need. And you see this, like Jesus literally after this, he goes on and he feeds 5,000 people. You know, he feeds 4,000 people. I think I said that last week too, right? Like Jesus goes around literally feeding people because he cares about them. But in his life, he says, this is the bread, my body broken for you. Right? Later today, we're going to take communion. And remember, Jesus saying, man, he is the bread of life given to us for the deepest need that we have in our hunger. A bread that is more nutritious and satisfying than any other food that we will have. And you guys know, I love food. It's like borderline idolatry. But Jesus is saying he's better than that. The bread of life which will satisfy for all eternity, right? And literally, I think I've shared this before, everything you eat, no matter how delicious it is, 24 hours later, it becomes poop. It becomes very not valuable, not useful. But Jesus is the bread of life that for eternity will have benefit and value. So he says, I am the bread. In John 6:35, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And so we see Jesus even meets this need that we have. But it's not just the food and the drink, but even in our clothing, in Christ, we are promised robes of righteousness. In Isaiah 61, it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation, and he has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Like, if clothing really, if it's an outward expression of how we view ourselves inwardly, Jesus is saying that he, because of him, we have robes of righteousness. And that for the rest of eternity, what will our identity will be is like we are righteous in Christ. Right? Our identities are being changed. The way we see ourselves is being changed because of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Paul says in Galatians, for as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Right, his righteousness, his goodness, all of that we are getting to put on as we follow after him. And so Jesus gives us these three reasons not to be anxious. He says, in this kingdom of God, In this kingdom, the king cares for you. In this kingdom, the king knows what you need. In this kingdom, your needs are met. Your basic needs for life are met. And so don't worry about those things. Don't be anxious about those things. Because if you're living in this kingdom, you know you have a good king who will provide all of those things for you, because he's evidenced that even through giving us his son, Jesus. And so if you don't seek those things, if you're not anxious about those things, what should you seek? He continues on to say, seek the kingdom. So instead of seeking after these things, the food, the clothing, the drink, seek what? Seek the kingdom. And so in verse 33, it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Right? That word but in there, it means there's a contrast. Instead of seeking these things, now you are to seek these things. Why? Because you have a king who cares, you have a king who values you, and you have a king who knows what you need. Christian leader John Stott says this, in the end, just as there are only two kinds of piety, the self-centered and the God-centered, so there are only two kinds of ambition. One can be ambitious either for oneself or for God. There is no third alternative. And what he's saying here is that before you were in the kingdom of God, you were in part of the kingdom of this world. And in the kingdom of this world, the focus is on yourself. It's on self-sufficiency. It's on self-preservation. It's on self-glorification. Everything was about you in this kingdom of the world. But when you're in the kingdom of God, those motivations, those things have to change to be God-centered, to have God-centered ambition. And so he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I think one way we see that, we do that, is by seeking God's reign and rule in your life, in our lives. So if we said the kingdom of God is God's reign over his people, then the first thing we should do as we seek the kingdom of God is seeking God's rule and God's reign in our personal lives. How does that come out? One is to cultivate kingdom values. Like Jesus has been talking about what it looks like, what values the kingdom has. So in our lives, we should have these kingdom values of humility, these kingdom values of justice, kingdom values of freedom, of love. And you see, that's what Jesus did. As Jesus goes around, he demonstrates that he values the things the way that the kingdom values the things. Cultivating kingdom values, like instead of what you want, you start wanting what God wants. In Matthew 6:10, Jesus says that, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And for some of us, I think that's the hardest question, is like, are you willing? Are you willing to choose God's will for your life over your will for your life? Right? I've talked to many of us. You know what my will for my life would have been apart from Jesus, right? But it's like, am I willing to choose God's will for my life? To really believe that that's better, to really believe that that's good. And for those of us, I think we need to grow in cultivating these kingdom values, that in our life, we see ourselves in submission to God, that we adore God, that we worship God and enjoy him. And it also comes out in making kingdom decisions. How you spend your money, how you spend your time, how you spend your energy, how you make decisions about the future. Like before you're in the kingdom of God, you get to make all these decisions and the only person you really care about is you. Maybe you care about your family, but really you just care about you too, right? It's like in a roundabout way, you care about yourself. But now it's like in the kingdom of God, as we seek the kingdom of God first in our lives, we start asking different questions. It's not, will this make me happy? And in our generation, that's the biggest question. Will doing this make me happy? As if that's the highest value. But as we seek the kingdom of God, we say, actually, instead of does this make me happy, we ask, does this glorify God? Does this worship God? Does this relationship that I want? It's not, does this relationship make me happy? Does this relationship glorify God? Does this job that I want, not just make me happy, but does this help me glorify God? Does the way I live my life, does it glorify God? When I spend my money, it's not, hey, I'm going to buy this thing and this Apple iPad Pro that just came out last month. It's not, is this iPad Pro going to make me happy? It's like, oh, does this help me to glorify God? Right? Does this Honda Civic hatchback 2018, it's not, is it, does it make me happy? Does it help me glorify God? Right? I don't know what the specific examples are for you. Those are my specific examples, right? Do these things, do they help? It's not just, do they help me make me happy, but do they help me glorify God? And in our lives, we start making decisions that way. That's what it looks like to seek the kingdom. And so it's this pursuit of having God's reign overflow in our lives. And for some of us, that sounds not only hard, but it sounds bad, as if that, like, is bad for us. But I want to encourage us, no, this God who values you, this God who knows what you need, actually seeking your will in his life, what seeking his will in your life is actually the best thing for us. Right? I think actually some of us have those testimonies. Like, we were seeking God's will, and actually it's better than what we would have planned for ourselves. That's how I felt this week at that pastor summit. Like, wow, this is actually better than what I would have planned for myself. And it's not just seeking God's reign and rule in your life, but it's seeking God's reign and rule in your environment. It's not just this inward, selfish thing of God's kingdom being true in my life, but it's like bringing in that into your environment. And I know you're good at that because I've seen your cubicles. Right, you post pictures of your Facebook on Facebook of your cubicles, and I see you want to share the influence of the University of Michigan at your cubicle. I see that. Yeah, I don't know about the state people. They're not posting pictures, so I don't know. But, you know, like, you want to spread that influence in your environment, right? You try to convert people to be state fans or Wolverine fans, right? It extends beyond just your life. You want to make and cultivate your environment to display the rule and influence of that kingdom. In the same way, do we want to see our environment around us being changed to have the values of the kingdom? Right? And that could be, it could be your workplace, right? And maybe the way people do work at your workplace is not in line with God's values. And so you do whatever you can to start influencing and changing the culture at your workplace. Maybe it's in your family, right? And for some of us, like, when you're young, you're like just a child. You don't get to make decisions in your family. But at least for me, as I got older, I have more influence in my family, right? I can actually change some of the things we do. So actually, these things that we do are really not in line with the gospel. These are really unhealthy things. And I can introduce new things. So maybe it's in your family, in that environment where you're bringing God's rule and reign in. Maybe it's with your family, or maybe it's in your life group. But it's not just seeking God's rule and reign in our lives, but it's also seeking God's rule and reign in our environment. And so that's what Jesus says. Is like, instead of seeking these things now, you seek the kingdom of God. You seek God's rule and reign in your life. You seek God's rule and reign in your environment. And lastly, he says, all these things will be added to you. He'll say, as you seek the kingdom of God first, as you seek his rule and reign in your life, as you seek his rule and reign in your environment, all these things, the clothing, the food, the drink, they will be provided to you. They will be added to you. And that God, because he's a king who cares for you, because he's a father who is good, he will provide these things. And there's a danger here, I think. There's a danger here in misunderstanding Jesus' words. Because at first, it kind of sounds like, oh, like God's going to give me that iPad and Honda Civic hatchback that I want, right? But what does he say? He says, no, these things that you need, right? We've been talking about needs, not just our wants. But I think even for us who are Christian, there is this temptation into thinking that as long as we faithfully seek after the kingdom of God, we're going to have a comfortable life, that we're going to have a pain-free life, that we're going to have a struggle-free life. I think that's a temptation, that a deception that starts sinking into our lives. Like, oh, if we seek after the kingdom of God, then actually our lives are going to be comfortable, they're going to be pain-free, they're going to be good. But I don't think that's what Jesus is saying, right? And I know that because Jesus experiences hardship in his life. This is what sometimes I get always confused. Like, people following Jesus, we think our lives are going to be comfortable. But Jesus' life was not comfortable. Dude was homeless, he was hungry, he gets beat, and he gets killed. Like, doesn't scream comfortable to me, right? So I don't think Jesus is saying that if we follow him and seek the kingdom, our lives will be comfortable. not only Jesus, even Paul, right? Apostle Paul writes about, there are times I've been hungry, there are times I've been full, right? He talks about, he also experienced many difficulties in his life. But there is this sense that everything that we need, God will provide. Even in the midst of the struggle, even in the midst of the difficulty, God knows what you need and he will provide. I think this quote helps kind of frame it in perspective. George Whitefield says this, "You are immortal until God's purpose for you is complete." That everything you need in your life to complete God's purpose for you, he will provide it. That he will provide it for you. And I think that's what it means. Like, as we seek the kingdom of God, yes, we're going to face difficulties. Yes, it's going to be hard. Yes, there's going to be times when it'll be difficult. But God values us and is with us and will provide all that we need to accomplish his purpose. So the one thing for today is to seek the kingdom of the King who sought us. The one thing is seek the kingdom of the King who sought us. And I say that because in Luke 19:10, it says this, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." You know, Jesus says, instead of seeking these things, seek the kingdom. But even as he says, seek the kingdom, we know that the Jesus who came, he came seeking us. Like last week, we talked about the Son of Man who deserves to be served, who one day will be served. He came not to be served, but to serve. And also, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That before we ever thought about seeking him, he sought after us first. And so the king that we're following is not this apathetic or abusive king. But this king who we are to serve and follow and seek is a king who sought after us first. And that he came to save us, to save us from a life of anxiety, to save us from a life of meaninglessness, to save us from our sins, to save us from our shame. And that instead of being stuck and in bondage to those things, that we can have the assurance of a loving, powerful, mighty, and a committed king who fights for us as we live for him. And so some next steps as we respond, there's just two. First thing I think we can do as we respond to his word is to trust your heavenly Father. I think for many of us, as we make decisions about our life, about school, about work, about direction, it's easy to get anxious. But I want to encourage you, no. Trust your heavenly Father. Trust your King who knows you and who values you. Trust that your life is not dependent on your GPA. Your life is not dependent on your job experience. Your life is not dependent on your network and your connections. But more than anything, your life is dependent on God. And he trusts, or he values you. He cares for you. Again, I'm not saying be lazy. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying be lazy and let your, you know, God, your Father, give you. No, God, I think we said a couple weeks ago, God doesn't like spoiled children either. Like, the expectation is that we work and are faithful. But here, the message is so clear. We are to trust our Heavenly Father. And second thing is to choose to seek the kingdom. I think this is what has made such a difference in my life, is that when I realized, man, Jesus came proclaiming a new kingdom. And when he came, it was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's saying, you got to choose. You can be in the kingdom of this world, or you can be in the kingdom of God. And when I realized I am now in a new kingdom with a new king, with new values, new rules, it just changed how I live my life. And here, we're challenged to choose to seek the kingdom, to make decisions in a way where we're seeking after God's rule and his reign in our life, and God's rule and his reign in our environment. So with that, I'm going to ask us to stand as we close and respond together.